session together today as well. Father, we pause and with thanksgiving and deep appreciation, we thank you for the ministry of your word the first hour. We thank you that you have assured us as the people of God an absolute victory over the enemy. Indeed, you've told us to laugh at him. And we pray that you will instruct our spirits, O God, in that ability, and that we will rise up in these days with an assurance as to who you are in us and how much the enemy is antagonized and hates who you are in us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would take now again this morning in this second session your word, develop it to our hearts, and then, my God, send us, we pray, to expend the energies, Lord Jesus, built up within us in this area for your kingdom and for your glory. And in that, we're going to be careful and quick to shout Hosanna and in certainty ascribe our praise unto you. For we ask these things again this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me wisely, I believe, quickly choose to just move immediately with the word. We tend from night to night in these last several services, or I should say Sunday morning and Sunday night, to be extended and verbal as we just make love to you for a moment and talk about things that are of mutual concern. But I want you to be patient with me if we move immediately to the word this morning and try to seize again, the most of the time that in God's grace is remaining to us. Brother Monroe, that was beautiful this morning. Thank you for bringing us the sensitivities of your spirit. I could not believe how my brother in what he was sharing coincides so uniquely. Well, isn't that foolish for us to say? I could not believe how it coincides completely. God, empty us of that kind of stupidity in language. Amen. Heal in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Father. Let me very, very quickly say, for those of you friends who have just joined us this morning, you've been busy in your services throughout the Lord's day, and you wonder where we are in regard to the word that the Lord has laid on our heart for this conference. I don't know as I've ever preached in this particular area before, but let me very quickly, and we cannot converge or go back over everything that we have endeavored to this point to share, but of necessity, God has drawn us to the book of Nehemiah. And it has been our desire in the book of Nehemiah to see several important features that sustain our inquiry in this book during this conference. The leading understanding in the book of Nehemiah is that when Nehemiah arrives out of a people in bondage in Persia, Jerusalem is in absolute ruins. Its walls are down. Its gates are burnt off its hinges. Be assured of the fact that now for over 90 years the temple has been rebuilt. What does that say to us? Worship has been restored. You need go back but one book to the book of Ezra. And you will find in Ezra that at the sanctifying and establishing in the eyes of the people the greatness of God, at the building of the temple, God condescended to breathe on the people there at the dedication of the temple, and it was a glorious breathing. Ezra describes it this way. He said, "We thank God that he has given us a little revival in our bondage," and we have asserted from these past several services that we need more than just that kind of a philosophy if we are to move in this age and day. I want more than just a little reviving in my bondage. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I want the captivity turned, the bondage freed, the deliverance guaranteed, the joy of rising up and laughing at the face of the enemy and reclaiming those areas that the enemy by usurping has taken. And so we have found that it is in this kind of a setting that Nehemiah, the type of the Holy Spirit, returns to Jerusalem out of the splendor and finery of the courts of Persia. He is the king's cupbearer, though he is a Jew. The cupbearer simply meant that not only did he offer the cup and get the thrill and delight of tasting it first in the event it was poison, but he was also in that title to serve as a secretary to King Artaxerxes. That is, he planned the king's calendar. No one got in to see the king except they came through Nehemiah. It was an extremely important position. And it would have been a position of finery for the rest of his life had not God gotten in the way. How many of you know what I just said? Hallelujah. I have said 1,000 times, I've been through everything Fuller Seminary has to offer in their church growth school. And I have said for the last 6 years, God, if you would just leave me alone for a minute, I can build a church. They taught me how. But God keeps getting, fortunately, in the way. And he is in no hurry. We said last night that when Nehemiah went before King Artaxerxes with saddened countenance after much prayer day and night, and we gave you 4 keys to restorative praying, that Nehemiah set the king a time, and we observed together that while there is no statement made concerning the amount of time in chapter 2, which deals with the plan of Nehemiah, chapter 1 deals with the prayer of Nehemiah, we looked at that. That while no time was set in chapter 2, nonetheless, a very quick reading of the text of Nehemiah will show you that in chapter 5, Nehemiah goes back to Artaxerxes. And if a little bit of mathematics is important for us to figure that out, we can. He left Artaxerxes to come to Jerusalem in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Chapter 5 says he went home in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. And we observe that it takes some real matzi to go in before the king and the king say, how long will you be gone? And have him answer, well, I thought 12 years ought about do it. I don't know what the expression of the king was, but I'm certain it was something a little short of delight. Nonetheless, the king acquiesced to that. And Nehemiah moved toward ministry in Jerusalem. And here is the catch. The thing that has bothered us and the reasoning of the text as we bring it to you. When Nehemiah returns, worship has been restored. But the gates and the walls of the city are down and the city is filled with rubble. How many of you are conscious with me that in the scriptures you are called the city of the great king? You are called the new Jerusalem. And I see in this day of restorative purpose in God that God, by virtue of new birth first and foremost, has restored our spirit to a worshiping spirit. We are a temple of Almighty God, and within this temple the Spirit has been restored with the dynamism of a cry unto the Lord and of a joy expressed. Worship has been planted there by the seed of divine nature. The major problem with the church universal, whether it be in the Bahamas or in Plano or in Ventura or wherever, is simply that for all too many of us, the walls are broken down, the gates are off the hinges, and the city is still filled with some rubble. So that our worship cannot rise to become the dynamism of warfare that breaks through into the presence of God and releases the dynamism of the presence of God into circumstances and situations that need deliverance. And it is amazing what we look like on the journey. We learn all too quickly that people respond to certain theatrics. And we rise up with these, glory to God. Now, please bear with me. Again, let me say we do no violence to the human personality. Thank God for different people. Can you say amen to that? But I think you get the sense in which we are speaking today that it is imperative that we learn the attitudes of meekness, which is not weakness, but the strength of Almighty God as He anoints that meekness and sends us forth, thank God, to leave our heel prints on the neck of hell. And thank God that He works in us and through us for the gain of the kingdom of God. And so we need to do some examination as a people. We need to examine where the breaches in the wall of our life individually are. Because corporate worship is nothing more than the individual expression of people who make up that corporate worship. And the reason corporate worship in this hour can go so far and no further is that we ourselves still have breaches in the walls and gates that are down. Walls again speak to us of definition. Walls announce to the world around, this is our city. Walls speak to us of defense. Gates, on the other hand, speak to us of authority. What ingresses and egresses from that city? What comes out of that city and what is allowed into that city must come through the gates. And we find that the authority of the church today is really being grappled with. That the Spirit of God is saying, rise up, church, and seize in my infinite grace the authority that you have. But for God's sake, seize it as you rebuild those walls and reset those gates. Don't usurp it. For you can stand in the gate and shout everything you want. And brother, the gate means zero in your shout before the enemy if the gate is not repaired. How many of you believe that it was and take some high attestation in the Spirit to earnestly contend with the fact that the eye gate and the ear gate of this temple hears and sees more than it ought to hear and see in the world we're living in today? And I need to get about the serious business of repairing the gates and rebuilding the breaches of the wall. And so this is our assertion as we move through Nehemiah. Nehemiah, that beautiful example of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning I want to return to chapter 2, and I want just simply to lay two quick principles concerning the gates. Last night we read from chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and we noted, well, several things that I really do not have time to point back to. Let me simply ask my wife, if she will, to come and reading again the scriptures for me. And I'm asking her to do that not to impress you with the fact that I have a precious and a beautiful wife, but because I need her help. I'm saying this again, and I trust for your forbearance together. For those of you friends who have just arrived, I am having some significant problem with my vision momentarily. On my way to healing, and I thank God that that is not just His promise, that is His concern, that is the compassion and driving desire of His heart for me, and I will not settle for anything less than that. Amen. And so in this momentary transition, I want you to bear with me if I ask my wife to come and read the scriptures for me. Again from chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, following verse 6, and honey, reading, if you will, down through the valley gate and the fountain gate and the ministry of Nehemiah as Nehemiah moves with great insight. I want you to listen to this and indeed follow in your Bibles, if you will. Sweetheart, would you come?
Moreover, I said unto the king, this is verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass.
Amen. Praise the Lord. When we view the word, we must be obviously conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God, i.e. Nehemiah, in this beautiful story in the book of Nehemiah, when he comes to the city of his purpose, calling, and release by the king, comes with business in mind. Nehemiah had not been in the city 3 days when immediately he began to examine. How many of you have been obviously aware of the tremendous influence by the examination of the Spirit of God in your life? As we begin to look at the work of this type of the Holy Spirit through Nehemiah, let's make several observations. The first is this, that before coming, Nehemiah really did his homework. Not only did he find out what letters needed to be written to what governors, but the scripture tells us that he even knew the name Asaph of the man who governed the king's forest in Lebanon, very close. He went to the position of researching and comprehending what he was going to need when he began this ministry. Now, friends, rest assured, the Spirit of God knows what is needed in your life. As he examines, allow him to be the one who leads by virtue of his knowledge in the examination of your life. We want the walls rebuilt. We want the gates hinged. We want a city that is protected and granted in the grace of God. A place where we can prepare our hearts to move out of that city in greatness. We'll see that later. But are you like me? Have you had times when the Holy Spirit came and he said, "Are you ready to learn something?" And I have had the tendency to say, "Yes, I'm ready. Hallelujah." And then he takes the basement door of my life, and he opens it, and he says, "Well, come on, I want to show you some problems with your walls." And he's taken me into the basement and turned on this absolutely fabulous flashlight and began to sweep the floor, and all of a sudden, there is a hideous-looking bush in the basement of my life. And he reveals that thing, and I see it, and I cry out, "Oh God, that can't be in me." And he said, "Well, the last time I was conversant with you, you said, 'Let's go into my life.' Where do you think we are? See, the bush is yours." And then in the tenderness of the Spirit, he reaches down and has me aid him. Remember that it was not Nehemiah that built the walls. He led the people to build the walls. And it is that in God's infinite grace, he anticipates and expects our participation with him in the re-strengthening and building of the breaches of the walls of our lives. And I have reached down and with the Spirit of God pulled that hideous-looking bush out of the basement, walked back up the stairs, laid it in the sunshine of divine love, and through repentance and carefulness found healing in that area of my life. Now, here's the catch. There will be seasons of quietness when it appears as though the Spirit of God is not saying anything. Am I seeing something there you comprehend? Those are glorious times. Don't think that He isn't examining. Nehemiah left and he told no man. And at night he begins to examine the walls and the gates. Know that the Spirit of God is examining intimately your life. Here's the problem. In the quiet time, I can be seeking God, I can be laying down and resting, and suddenly my mind conceives and remembers something that quite possibly I would be aided in were I not to remember it. And it is this. Last week when the Holy Ghost took me into the basement and showed me that hideous bush that we pulled, when He swept with the light of God to show me that bush, it seems to me that I can remember a forest of bushes shining in the basement. And I say, God, were there other bushes? I get no response. And endlessly we are prone to go bush hunting. Amen? We go down into the basement and we say, you know I saw a couple other bushes. I didn't see them clearly, but I remember the impression of them being there. And we go searching. Now, I want to say this before we begin this morning. Be careful of self-imposed searching. You do not need it. Your insane asylums are filled with people who go searching for bushes on their own. Hallelujah. Will you receive that today? Let the Holy Ghost be the revealer of where the breaches in your walls are. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it in season and in time. When you've seen one breach healed, don't think the whole wall, hallelujah, is in grandness. Just get ready for the next breach to be revealed. Because He is unique and careful in the timing and seasons with which He expresses something to you that you need to know. All right, Nehemiah moves. It's time to examine. And as he does so, the Scripture allows us to comprehend that he moves uniquely and firstly to a place on the wall that is known as the Valley Gate. What verse is that, right quickly, sweetheart? Would you call that out? 13. Verse 13. The Valley Gate. The Valley Gate was right next to what in the King James Version is called, that was the King James Version that you read, is called the Dragon Well. Now let me say something about these two particular areas in the city of Jerusalem. The Valley Gate was about 12 feet wide. Probably built in the days of King Uzziah. There's a volume of understanding there, and yet I want to bypass history just to get to the one nugget that the Spirit of God lays on my heart about this Valley Gate and about the Dragon Pool. One was adjacent to the other. Just inside the Valley Gate was the Dragon Pool. Note with me that first of all, concerning the Valley Gate, it is called the Valley Gate because on the southwestern corner or southwestern lower portion of the wall of Jerusalem, this gate, the Valley Gate, led out into what was called the Wadi of Hinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a unique place next to the walls of Jerusalem. The Valley of Hinnom was a place often looked to by the prophets when they wanted a strong metaphor to inform the people that God was a God of judgment. Out of the Valley of Hinnom, for instance, came the Greek word Gehenna. Yes, In the Greek means valley. Gehenna is the valley of Hinnom, the place of the burning dump of refuse next to the wall of Jerusalem. And when the prophets wanted to reach in and get something that had a sting, an odor, a stench, a smell, a place of judgment, for it was in this same valley that Molech sacrificed at an earlier stage children of Israel to foreign gods. You'll find that reference for those of you who are writing it down in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 3, I think it is. I'll have my wife look at that note and make sure that I'm correct. The sacrifice of children, and then young King Josiah, you'll remember that he came to the throne when he was 12 years old, rumbling through the back of the temple, found a copy of the Word of God, and had his elder advisors, the priests, read the Word of God to the people, and again it was one of the 9 revivals recorded in the Old Testament, simply as a result of reading the Word of God. It was in this day that Josiah branded the Valley of Hinnom as a place of disrespect and disrepute because of what Molech had done in that place. Now, all of this comes together to make something informative stand solid for us. When Nehemiah began his ministry of examination, he left through the valley gate, and God is saying something to us there. Next to the dragon's well, let me deal with the dragon's well before I come to an understanding exactly of what is being held for us in store at the valley gate. This word dragon in the dragon's well, which set just before the valley gate, is a unique expression in the Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word tannin. Tannin is translated in a number of different ways through the Scriptures. It always means a hurtful thing, a vile thing. In one place, tannin is translated a whale in the ocean. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that it is in Jonah's case. They didn't know what else to brand it, so they called it tannin. In several places, tannin is translated sea monster. Some of you looking in your translations of the Bible have noted that this well or this pool is called the dragon's well. Or in some of your Bibles, the jackal's well. How many of you have jackal written in your Bible? I can't see your hand, but I want others to see. A number of you have that. That was simply because off of the Valley of Hinnom, where there had been sacrifice and garbage, constantly jackals fed around the garbage bin and ventured up the path through the valley gate and drank at the tannin well, the dragon's well, the jackal's well, and what more importantly is referred to as the serpent's well. How many of you have that written in your Scripture? The serpent's well. Hebrew scholars say that is the proper enunciation for it, though your modern day biblical translators choose to call it jackal's well, just concerning the naturals. The issue is simply this. The Hebrew scholars say that in early antiquity in Israel, there was a serpent, a large serpent, killed at the dragon's well, and so it was called the tannin well, the dragon's well, the serpent's well. Let me give you a quick scripture where that reference is made. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 33, the word tannin is used and is translated serpent. That's probably the strongest translation. It says, their wine is the poison of dragons. And the word for dragons there, for those of you who have the ARV, the American Revised Version, is the word serpents. Their wine is the poison of dragons or serpents, and is the cruel venom of asps that is called Hebrew parallelism. The Word of God is filled with it. Asps is the same thing as dragons. They say something and repeat it immediately in another way with another form of metaphor so that the impact is made. That is a very typical Hebrew ploy throughout the Word of God, Hebrew parallelism. It follows right on into the Greek and into the understanding that was given to us in the New Testament. Parallelism. Well, what is all of this saying? It is saying that when Nehemiah, the type of the Holy Spirit, begins his ministry at the Valley Gate and the Dragon Well, he begins at a place as we labor with him to examine our lives and to understand our lives at a place that of necessity must be the beginning place in our lives, I believe. And that is this. We must early on recognize the fact that the serpent has been slain and that of necessity the Spirit of God can direct us right through the corridors of hell in our search and quest to find the breaches in our wall. And until we have that assurance that that's the nature and way the Holy Ghost leads, my brother and sister, you will be worried about everything the Spirit of God leads you in revelation on. I mean that sincerely. You must understand your importance to the heart of God. When we first went to Ventura, California, it was the hardest thing in my life that I have ever done. Not because we did not want to be obedient to God, but God had given me 5 visions for that little church. Listen, I'm not honky in the sense of trying to get weird. There is so much practical in God's precious Word that, hallelujah, you can walk and laugh and shout and cry and move with absolute understanding in the Word of God without getting weird. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God spoke to my heart one night in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and gave me primarily 5 visions in one night for the little church that I'm now pastoring. The first vision was that if I went to that church, I would lose 1/3 of the people the first year. Now, I was not necessarily overjoyed about that. And I made that statement publicly to the church the 3rd week I was there, which was even more incredulous. Everybody looked. Amen. Turn around and look. Who's going to go? I said, 1/3 of you will be gone before the year is over. How many of you know it is not wise for you to say everything that God tells you? We saw that mass exodus. The second was that when that exodus, that backdoor revival took place, that we would have an explosion of high praise and worship that would be glorious. And I saw that come to pass. I stood and wept the very night that took place. Stands in my memory to this minute. The third vision was the one that stymied me, and it was the one that said to me, I had not ought to go. And that third vision was simply this. I saw, and again, be ever so patient with me. I don't deal with this kind of a thing very often, but this was so real to me, and my wife knows it because I spoke to her about this before I ever went to the church. I saw a casket. And on the side of the casket was written, Pastor. Little green shoots sticking up all around the casket. I knew that indicated spring after the first 2 visions. And so will you allow me, please, in shortcut, just simply to say that after an exodus and an explosion of high praise, in the third year of our stay there, I will never forget it. The beginning of spring, I was asked to fly to New Mexico and in Prescott preach a camp meeting. Man, I was readying myself for weeks. I was so crowded in my spirit, I was fearful. I was saying, God, that's the reason I didn't want to come here. I'm too young to die. I've gave God infinite number of reasons. Sometimes information like that devastates us. It puts us on hold. We can't move. I for weeks went to my church. My wife is here, knowing what I'm saying. And I begin to preach to my church and say, Church, something important is going to happen in the next 3 months. During spring, and when God wants to start something great, He removes old leadership. And I went through the Jeffrey boys in England and through the understandings of Amy Simple McPherson being taken out of the way. And resultingly, the great move of the Spirit of God in Canada and across America. I have not time to fill that in, but God removes old leadership and establishes new. It isn't because He dislikes the old leadership. It is of necessity. Joshua, rise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go across this Jordan with this people. That's God's way of moving. And it oughtn't to jeopardize any season or time in the way that God moves. Rejoice and hand the baton on to the next guy. But I was concerned in my spirit. I went and saw my board, and I said to my board, Board, I called the meeting tonight because I just wanted you to know that I've got all our files in place. Everything that you ever wanted to know is in these files from your pastor. Our vision, our purpose, complete administrative charts, it's all there. And they all looked at one another quizzically, like, yeah, what do you want, Pastor, an applause? Or? I said, brethren, the church is going to lose somebody very important. I said so many ambiguous things. They looked at me out of the side of their eye as if to say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? And there actually grew a little bit of murmuring. What is Pastor Sam trying to say? What's happening right now? And I created that. I am endeared to me. I did not want to go, Mr. Custer. I sat down and I wrote carefully out letters to my wife and my two children, expressing everything that I had ever wanted to say, and put them in a private bank deposit box. I totally prepared and got on the plane for Prescott, Arizona, knowing this is it. Obviously, we had one great camp meeting in Prescott, Arizona. I want you to know that, Helen. You can preach like there, just ain't no tomorrow, kid, when they ain't no tomorrow. On Saturday morning, I preached every night of the week, and the camp was to conclude at noon on Saturday morning. Saturday at noon, and on Saturday morning I was in the final session when they brought a little slip of paper to me saying my wife had called and it was emergency. I had told her 3 years before, driving down the highway, honey, I know how I'm going to die. She whipped around and she looked at me And she said, "Don't get boogeyman with me, kid. That isn't God. I won't buy into that at all. No, I know how I'm going to die. Heart attack, see? I saw some standing around that casket in that vision who were crying and said it was a heart attack." When I was through ministering, I ran out and I called my wife back quickly. And on the phone, she said, "Honey, I'm at the name of a man that I think probably would be better gone unmentioned here in a public place like this, but the former pastor of the church that I was pastoring. A young man my age. I played football in college with him. Great quarterback." She said, "Sweetheart, Bill just died of a heart attack." And I stood there. She was at his home, and I began to just weep. I wasn't weeping at the loss of my friend. I was deeply relieved. I was tremendously excited over the fact that he was now home with Jesus, and I was still here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But I found for a season that affected my life. We have got to come to a place where we have absolute confidence that God is for us, that He has crushed the serpent and rules the valley of Hinnom, and that nothing can touch us outside His infinite grace. That's the kind of concern He has when He begins examining our lives. Otherwise, everything that He endeavors to speak to us, we are going to look too circumspectly at. Devastated. Important, ever so important, for us to learn clearly that understanding. I'll never forget when I, as a young man, I was in my very earliest 20s. 22, 23 years old. And I had arrived at the island of Rong Rong and was to be there 1 year without my wife and my newborn daughter. And arriving there on that island and teaching math, science, and English in a little school, and then preaching every night on the beach, I could play G, C, and D7 on the guitar. I was very talented. Sang and preached every night. God was gracious. You know, in 3 years' time, I don't think we had 300 people that lived on the entire island. Everybody on the island was saved. In church, hell used to announce to me every day, "God can't trust you with anything any bigger." And oh, did I grovel in my spirit for 3 years on that island. You could walk around it in one hour, the whole island. And all the while, in not understanding, in that night season, God was teaching me and training me in the midst of my having gone. He was teaching and instilling in my spirit not only a language that I did not know, customs that I did not comprehend, until when the release to further ministry in that area came, I really was quite prepared for it. I could speak that language better than any other American in those islands. There wasn't but two other Americans in those islands. So I rated pretty big. The first week in that little island, and man, I was sick, and you talk about depressed the first week I went there. Can I just get gutsy with you for a moment? Nobody told me that a 30-mile trip on a little canoe in the equatorial sun would burn you as badly as it did me. And I mean, I was well done by the time I arrived. I was so burned, I had no hat. I was so burned that my face was already cracking after sitting 8 hours in the sun on that trip. My face was already cracked and trying to throw the poison out of my system from that heavy sunburn. I was hurting. Waded ashore to meet people on the island of Rong Rong that I not only did not know, I did not even know how to talk to them, and here I am supposed to teach school to their children. When I think back, it was the most insane thing ever dreamed. Unless you stick it where it belongs, in God. I taught for 3 days. The first 3 days I was there, I was so sick I couldn't see. Those kids sat and they all smiled and they looked at me. I gave them a little quiz on English. Every single one of them flunked miserably. They couldn't understand a word I was saying. All their sweet smiles and acknowledgement, I understood immediately, were polite gestures that indicated, we're glad he's here. We don't understand a thing that he's saying. And he just looks like he's so intelligent and doing so good. And I had to back up, write the verb to throw on the blackboard. Took a beanbag. Little kid in America, put that beanbag. But they said demon, and I tried to repeat the word, and I did it right. It just got hung up in my throat. I went back in my room and I laid down, and I could not lay there. That frustrated me. The gesticulation of the spirit began to ferment within my spirit. And you'll note those kind of experiences when God begins to instruct you at the serpent's well and at the valley gate, as he begins an instructive ministry in you and through you and for you. And I couldn't take it anymore. I jumped up and I ran over to the door and knocked on the door. She was still screaming and still writhing. And something happened in my spirit. I went into that place and you talk about glory to God. I mean, I raised the roof. I started crying and screaming and pleading the blood, and she just fell off to sleep in total deliverance. That girl served God from that day on. And as a matter of fact, some year later, when the World Council of Churches sent its number one man out to Micronesia to examine what in the world was happening, they'd heard that somebody from a Pentecostal charismatic background had gotten into Micronesia and had not ought to be there. There were no Pentecostals or Micronesia or charismatics in all of Micronesia. And he came and he got before the council of leaders, 151 men strong. And I was called to come. He had charged me with missionary subversive activity. And I was brought in and kept in jail. I was delivered over to that council meeting for their judgment. And he stood and he went on and he laid out his claims. And then he called for a vote on the part of those leaders. And I sat there saying, God, what in the world can be done? When that young lady who had been delivered jumped to her feet, and I mean with an anointing of God on her life, began to cry, moved to that front, nobody could stop her.
Hallelujah.
She turned around and talked about her life and how it had been steeped in sin and bound by the ravages and the powers of hell, and how that in one moment God had delivered her and set her free, how that she was now moving for Jesus and loving Him. And I mean, I had 150 men on their feet applauding.
Hallelujah. And when they voted, 150 of them voted that the World Council of Churches leader leave and that I remain. That goes a long way toward encouraging you when the Spirit of God faces the valley gate, when the serpent's well has been testified to your spirit, and the fact that you know the serpent has been crushed, something begins to mount with an intensity in your young spirit. Hallelujah. I got into my grass house and I couldn't even lay down. I just walked back and forth. Every now and then I just look at the mirror and go, Hallelujah. New source of a fountain flowing in my life, and a knowledge that the Spirit of God was giving, that the serpent was crushed and the valley of Hinnom held no fear. And you grow in that in your life. Don't ever disorient it or disexchange it. Keep it precious to your heart. I was over in the New Hebrides preaching a good news crusade, and I had an awesome experience the night before this happened. 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up in a little hotel room they had put me in, and there was a man kneeling in the middle of my chest. He was a North Vietnamese. When the French left North Vietnam, they took many North Vietnamese with them into the New Hebrides to be used as workers in the sugar cane plantations. And this man was North Vietnamese, and this was when we were at the height of the war in Vietnam. And he had added a delirious desire to take an American out of the ballpark. And rather than do it with a long bowl knife that he had with him, he determined to do it with his hands. That was an honor. And so when I woke up, both knees in the middle of my chest, both of his hands around my neck, and he was in it for the kill, my adrenaline did begin to pump. I did get out of bed with that man still kneeling on my chest. I commenced in the dark of my room to flail. And you worked yourself around to my back still with both of his forearms over my neck. And I could not breathe. Immediately, the spirit of wisdom engulfed me. And I backed up 500 miles an hour and hit the wall. I heard a low, groaning hiccup come from him. I knew the tide had changed. When I last saw him, he was wearing a lamp that I had given him. He jumped over the second story balcony and hit the grass and took off. People were beating at the wall and on the door, and I ran and opened it. My room was an absolute mess, torn up. My neck was black and blue. I think I was still on the field for several months, and when I came home, my wife said, "What happened to your neck?" I said, "Little thing on the way to the meeting." Every afternoon I was ministering or teaching some whom I had personally led to the Lord there in Port Vila, New Hebrides. Among those was a young lady who had just given her heart to Christ two nights before, worked as a waitress there in this particular Port Vila hotel, would not only bring my lunch to me and serve it, but with four others that we had led to the Lord in the last two or three days, would meet with me then for about an hour at lunchtime, and I would just personally instruct them and pray with them. This day she came in, and she was weeping, and obviously we had talked about the night before because it was known all over Port Vila. My spirit was on go. Now, saints, I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking when I say that. But I'm saying there are seasons and times and activity that tend to create for us an alert. It isn't a thing of fear. Hallelujah. The next night, I laid down in my bed. I did not sleep. I was waiting with an arsenal. Oh, I wanted that guy to return. Bear with me, please. My spirit was on alert. This young lady came in weeping the third day, and she said to me, "There is a man in the bar, and he has accosted me verbally." And I listened to her, and I said, "Well, sit down. You're not the old creature that you used to be. You're a new creature." She said, "Brother, that's not what I'm referencing." She said, in Vila, we have men who throw curses. And because of his accosting me and my turning and saying to him, "No, I am a child of God," he has thrown a curse on me and told me that I would die within one 24-hour period. And she just broke down and wept. That's not abnormal. You'll find that in many areas of the Pacific. We sat and we went through the scriptures, and I pumped the word of God into her again and again and again and again. She got up to carry my plates and the tray off. I was paying the bill. I heard some excitement coming out of the bar, and she came running out laughing. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "He threw that curse again." And she said, "I turned to him and I said, in the name of Jesus, the very thing that you have said from your mouth will happen to you." It wasn't done with rudeness. There was a sweet anointing on her life. But brother, an understanding that the serpent had been crushed and she could walk through the valley of hell without defeat. Less than 24 hours later, they were beating on my door. That man had dropped early in the morning with a heart attack. Please, I'm not trying to get spurious or boogeyman. But that man's life was taken in about 20 hours from him. And I cannot help but believe it was because one young lady who met Christ Jesus in an explosive collision with the Son of God had infused in her spirit that God loved her and protected her and cared for her and had stamped in her again the fact that the serpent had been defeated, and her walk through hell, if indeed the Spirit of God led that way, and He will lead that way, should not be a walk of fear in any measure, that He controlled her coming and her going. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. I don't know how far to carry this morning. I know that our time is gone. May I just give you the alternate gate, please, one moment. When Nehemiah left the valley gate, he circled the southwestern corner and the southern wall of Jerusalem, and went back up the eastern flank of the wall to the first gate, which was the fountain gate. These two experiences, the valley gate and the serpent's well, and the valley gate and the king's pool, are absolutely polarized expressions. They're as far from one another in our life as any two expressions can be. And yet mutually to our benefit in the leading of the Holy Spirit. The fountain gate was the gate that led out to what was called the Kidron Valley, along the eastern wall. Wadi Kidron, the Kidron Valley, is a watershed in the wintertime. The fountain gate led out to the king's pool that watered the king's garden.
Listen.
Gihon, the underground spring, nurtured it. In the New Testament, it's called the Pool of Siloam. How many of you can remember a blind guy who was told to go wash his eyes in the Pool of Siloam when Jesus spit and put mud on it? And God healed him. I just throw this out quickly. I would to God, time permitted, that we could develop this for you. I ask you to remember with me the man who was lame, was told that the waters would be moved by God. These pools were important to the lifestyle of Israel and to the infinitesimal amount of spiritual understanding that God would give his people. The fountain gate led out into the Kidron Valley, and immediately its first objective was to the spring of Gihon, the king's pool. Now, what does that say to us? It says to us that just as certainly as the Holy Spirit of God, in asserting the strength of where the breaches of our walls are and where the gates are that are burnt, will restore as of necessity at the earliest working of God, first and all, of all, our confidence over the valley of Hinnom and over the serpent's pool, well, a confidence over the powers of hell, and secondly, an absolute confidence that at the fountain gate and the Gihon, which means the river of paradise, that there is a nurturement in the river of God to strengthen you and quicken you as you stand in the presence of God. That's what God says to my heart. And with those two gates viewed by the Spirit of God and worked on, you began your ministry before God.
Hallelujah.
Power over hell, authority and refreshing at the fountain gate and at the king's pool. Absolute effectiveness against any hindering power of Satan. Absolute refreshing at the fountain gate. Absolute healing and wholeness being nurtured and ministered to you constantly. You see, wholeness and nurturing is not something that you work toward. It is resident in Jesus, who is the fountain of life itself. His residency assures your nurturement and your wholeness. It is then indeed to be appropriated, and sometimes that takes time. Paul said to the church at Galatia, I am praying that Christ be formed in you. The seed of divine nature is there. And it is not without saying that some Christians have, if you will allow me, please, a little Jesus in them, while others have an emerging or shadowing dynamism of the growing nature of the Lamb in them. Christ must be formed. I've got to allow him into every chamber of my imagery. Every working in my mind, my will, and my emotions must receive a new flowing up of Gihon, the river of paradise, as a result of his living in me. I was on the plane not too long ago, coming back from the Midwest, and I picked up a Reader's Digest. And I was reading in that Reader's Digest about a well in central Kansas. I wish that I could remember the city.
Greensburg.
Is that it? Well, you better let me finish the illustration, and we'll, it's a good illustration. Amen. They're talking about their church in Greensburg. Hallelujah, I'm kidding. Amen. And the Reader's Digest said concerning this well that in its inception, a team of men who had been commissioned by the governor of the state came and they dug a well, and to their knowledge, that well provided the purest water in the entire Bible Belt, in the entire central portion of America, to that city. The story went ahead to say that a young geologist from the University of Michigan was fishing in the strata around that well, looking at the rock, doing some research. And he went to the city fathers and he said, "Gentlemen, I believe there is something far more important than the find that you've made at something like 1,700, 2,000 feet. A beautiful lake of water that nurtured the whole city." Well, they said, "There may well be, but believe me, kid, that's sufficient. We are provided with what to this point is the glowing example of what real technology can produce. It provides fresh water for our entire, for every family, for every home in our city, and that's sufficient." He pressed the point, and they became annoyed with that young geologist. The article went ahead to say that he finally went to the governor of the state and sat down and talked with the governor of the state, and the governor of the state said, "Yes, go for it." He went back to the well with government permission and government-powered equipment, and the city fathers just stood back. They were somewhat helpless because it had been a state project and was on state land. He began to dig into the well, and as one might suppose, the press vilified the man. Out of everybody's tap water came a brown tint to the water. Somebody was goofing around with a well. Baths were taken in a brown stain. Our pure well was tampered with, the editorials in the newspaper wrote. Nothing is right anymore. Can't somebody run the young geologist out of something that was superb and provided for us? And the young man continued to dig and continued to dig until he plunged 3 weeks later into an ocean of water that had never been discovered beneath the surface of the land, that was to provide a flow of water more pure than the standing lake above it, and was to nurture five cities now and not just that one city. I just closed the Reader's Digest and I sat there and I began to weep on the plane, and the Spirit of God says, "Honey, that's your problem. See, you got a little well and you're just so pleased with everything that I have done, and every time I get my finger in it you say, 'No, God.' See, everything is fine. Hallelujah." And he's saying, "Honey, you got yourself transfixed on a little lake. I've got an ocean that I want to plug you into, kid, that will nurture not only your own city but five others as well." We have got to come to a position where, in the leading of our heavenly Nehemiah, the fountain gate of our life is explored. The king's pool is available. The river of paradise flows through your spirit. And by the way, for extra measure, as we say amen this morning to this and dismiss ourselves, be aware of the fact that at the southwestern corner of those same walls of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, sweeping around from the west, joins the Kidron Valley that sweeps around from the east. And how many of you know, I would to God we had time to deal with it, that where the river of paradise touches the corridors of hell, hallelujah, you have an explosion in the grace of God. And there were some dynamite things that happened at that point in that city's history. And so when the Holy Spirit begins his examining, he examines the valley gate and the serpent's well and moves immediately to the fountain gate and the king's pool. God established those two areas in our life first. The place of absolute victory over the voice of hell, and the place of absolute nutriment as we stand before the river of paradise and release our spirits in high praise unto Him. Every other gate inspected will be built on the strength of those two gates being viewed by the Spirit of God and bringing their attestation to your heart. Both are imperative. Would you stand together with me, please? Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. There is a river that flows from deep within. Come on, I want you to sing it with me. There